Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context. Welcome back to the Love and Context podcast.
I'm pretty sure
it's a podcast where Ben sings the words.
Pretty sure that jingle's a copyright wrote somewhere.
I don't think so.
So,
no, I don't think so.
I think it is.
It's unique.
We're gonna get sued now.
It's unique. It's unique to my brain. I guarantee that the melody it could be used, but the words were not used.
Yeah,
I don't think that anybody has ever written one about the Love and Context.
Oh,
podcast.
My thing with music when I've talked to people about it, I was like, "There's nothing new under the sun anymore." Like. Every chord progression's pretty much been used at this point.
So, little tidbit here. By the way, welcome. I'm Ben, and this is Spencer. You jumped right into our conversation about Jesus. Doesn't it sound like Jesus? But before we get there, recently Ed Sheeran was being copyright sued.
Uh-huh.
And his defense, he took his guitar in, and he went and played like a medley of like 45 different songs that use the exact same chord progression.
Nice.
And he's like, if you copyright a chord progression, like you're gonna lose a lot of music.
Yeah.
So it was a really brilliantly well done thing.
Nice.
So we're in Life of Jesus.
Yes, we are.
And so last week we talked about the Gospels. The Gospels are written with different perspectives for different reasons. There are different people telling the same story, Luke having a collection, John being written after the fact, responding to some issues in the church.
Yeah, you can say that.
But I think the thing we always want to remember when we're looking at the Gospels is like they're written with intention, with purpose, and they're not always written just the way that we'd be like, I'm going to write down a history of exactly what happened.
Yeah,
they are what happened, but they're written for us to like to reveal something to us, right? Like that's how Jewish writing is, and it's not American writing, and thank goodness. Because I'm not sure that I could handle the Gen Z version of the Bible.
You text it to me almost every day.
Yeah, I know I do. There is a fun thing that you can do. So we have a friend who sends us Bible passages every day. Which, by the way, be that friend. That's a good friend, right? And I started playing around with it, and I would take what he sent me, and then I would add it to ChatGPT, and I would have it recreate it in exaggerated Gen Z. Okay, so it's not just like Gen Z. I said, please exaggerate Gen Z. And I was like, make it more over the top. And I sent it to him, and he responded with, that is exactly what my daughter sounds like. So I said, well, and if that's the case, what he should start doing is taking her text messages and putting it in ChatGPT and asking it to decipher it for him. He thought that was a good idea. So we're going to start at the beginning with Jesus. So where do you start at the beginning?
Matthew 1.
Genealogies.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Everybody's favorite thing. You know, I know so many people who wake up in the morning and they're like, you know what I'm going to do in the Old Testament? I'm going to read some genealogies. Pastor Nick is one of those. He gets up and he's like, I'm going to read all these names.
He's going to get fed up with us making fun of him, not being able to pronounce Hebrew names, and he's going to go study and study and study. And then he's going to get up on stage and preach and like get everyone right.
Everyone right. And here's the thing. Spencer and I will actually congratulate him because I love that.
Yeah.
I love that journey for him.
Yeah.
point that.
I will mess him up day in and day out, and I'm good with that. So,
all right. So there are two genealogies in the Gospels. One is in the Gospel of Matthew, and one is in the Gospel of Luke.
Yep.
The one in Matthew is going to be focusing largely on Jesus as fulfillment of prophecy. He's going to be talking about Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. So it's going to be like, and as we said, Matthew is going to be the most Jewish of the Gospels. So he's going to kind of be focusing in on these ideas of Jesus as Moses, Jesus as Abraham, Jesus as David, right?
Yeah.
And it's going to be coming up periodically. And another interesting thing that's in there, and by the way, I took this from Brad Gray in Walking the Text. He pointed it out originally, is that it's actually divided into groups of 14, right? I don't know if you know that. It doesn't actually quite work out that way, but the numbers are there to represent something else for us, right? There's 14 generations. And Then the last piece in Matthew's genealogy that we love to point out, and which we talked in depth on in our Women in Ministry last season, is that God includes, or Matthew includes, awkward stories and women in his genealogy.
Yeah.
He is like, hey, you know those messy stories? Speaking of the friend that texts us Bible passages, that's him right now. Matthew says, hey, you know those awkward stories that you definitely don't want told around the Thanksgiving room table? Let's talk about those right at the beginning. The good news of Jesus Christ to the world and the Jewish people. Let's talk about murder. Let's talk about prostitutes. Let's talk, you know, and so there's these stories that are being included in here. I was actually having a conversation with a friend of mine, and she's reading the Bible largely for the first time. And she said that, she's like, man, there's a lot of violence in here. And I said, yeah. I was like, because the Bible actually reflects reality and what people are actually like.
Yeah.
And it doesn't try to hide away from those things, but talks about God's redemptive work in the middle of it. And she's like, oh, well, that's cool.
She's like, this makes a lot more sense now.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's Matthew. Luke, on the other hand, is going to be tracing Jesus' lineage back to Adam. And rather than connecting him with the just with the Hebrew story, he's going to take him back and go all the way and try to connect him with the story of humanity. Right? So the... And it's highlighting Jesus as the Son of God through Adam. Also, you should notice that they actually track different sides of the lineage.
Yeah.
So that is, by the way, some people have difficulty when they're reading those genealogies, and they're like, they're not the same at all.
They're not.
Yeah. Everybody has two parents. I don't know if you know that. They do. And also, your parents had two parents, you know? That come from two different families. So you can track genealogies a lot of different ways. That's why we usually use a tree.
Yeah. Yeah. And the linear fashion of tracking genealogies in this day and age, just in case anybody's confused, is that you would track via your father's side.
Yeah.
So in my case, I would say I'm Spencer, son of Ed, who's son of so-and-so, who's son of so-and-so, who's son of so-and-so. And so you're just tracking the male line on the father's side.
Yeah.
Right? But you could branch that off at any time, right? Right. So the fact that you do have women like Ruth, Tamar, Mary, all mentioned in Matthew's genealogy is actually very significant.
Yeah, so. And Matthew's kind of follows more of what that we I'm going to call it a legal genealogy in that it's tracking through the fathers for the most part, right? But it is talking about the fathers begetting.
It's tracking in a way that Jewish heritage culture would understand.
Yeah, in the way that they would understand. And whereas Luke is going to be more just like a biological. And so it's not necessarily going to pivot in the same way.
Are you saying Matthew's isn't biological?
Yes, that's what I'm saying. Somebody will snip that out and see, like, see, they're already disagreeing, right? So, but genealogy in Eastern cultures don't just serve as like a biological record to the point. Like they serve theological reasons. Yeah. They serve legal reasons. There's societal purposes. I am the son of this person who's the son of this person, like tracking back like all the way to your tribe, which by the way is a great idea in general, knowing where you come from.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know how often not knowing where you come from and things that have happened in your past come back to bite people in their life.
Well, we've talked about knowing your story on this podcast quite a bit. Like, I mean, it's not a topic we shy away from, but you do want to know where you come from. You do want to know your story. You don't want to shy away from talking about mistakes because that's actually how you learn and you grow and you become better.
Yeah.
And so if you make mistakes, that's okay. Like, but the point is not to keep living into those mistakes.
Yeah.
Right. So.
So fun, some fun things I was looking up here. I'm just going to read some of these things here about Eastern genealogy. So not even just talking about Israel, right? Genetic records can actually skip generations. Sometimes they group names symbolically, or they emphasize certain ancestors over others, right? Matthew does the opposite. He puts out the ones that they probably want to avoid. So that's important. One of the things that I thought was really interesting is in Deuteronomy, we talked about Levirate marriage. So like if your brother dies and you don't produce an heir, he doesn't produce an heir, a lot of times the brother would come and produce an heir so that the woman would have protection, right? Well, that makes who technically, like, do you belong to, right? Because legally, you belong to the one who died, but biologically you belong to the one who actually sired you, right? And so there's those conversations, and you could actually identify with either one. In the case of Jesus, there was no biological father. Hopefully that's not a spoiler alert for anybody. No biological father is the Holy Spirit. I think the Levite thing is kind of an interesting thing that you don't really think about. You're like, oh, I'm tracking my lineage, and then this is where Uncle Nick, I'm just going to pick on him again, Uncle Nick stepped in and
it's really fun because we know he actually listens to this.
My Uncle Nick, he stepped in and he produced an heir for my Aunt Beatrice. That sounds like a good name. Okay. Right? That's definitely a good Hebrew name, Beatrice, right?
Totally.
Yeah, totally.
Totally. Yeah, you're very far off a Hebrew name there.
But, yeah. So this is why Matthew and Luke both start with genealogies. Like they genealogies are really important. It's actually more of an indication that Mark and John aren't written directly to Jewish people. That they don't start with genealogies.
Yeah. Yeah. The Jewish culture is very big on heritage. And so.
Yeah, I was, for some reason, you said heritage, and I heard heresy. And I'm like, that doesn't, I was like, well, they're also big on that, so.
Yeah, they are big on that too, but.
They also don't like it.
Nope. But they are very big on heritage and tradition, knowing where you come from. And so you can't have a gospel written to a Jewish audience without having some sort of genealogy.
Yeah. So this is the genealogy, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, Jesus's connection to humanity, Jesus's connection to the Hebrew story. So this is all before Jesus shows up.
Yeah.
Right. Before he shows up in physical form. Right. So Mary is engaged to be married to Joseph. And if you followed the channel or followed the podcast for any period of time, you know that Jewish weddings are not like American weddings. Like things are just different. So we're going to kind of do a high-level recap of this idea. So in a Jewish culture or Eastern culture in general, a lot of times the parents are going to make a match, right? Or communities are going to make a match.
Yep.
And they're going to say, I think that you would pair really well with you, and you're going to be really good together. And then, provided that the people agree, then the son goes and you're engaged for roughly a year, roughly a year. And I say roughly a year because it varies depending on the father. But for the son will go and he will actually add on to his house for his future wife. And from the moment that they are betrothed, they're actually considered married. The ceremony, it takes place like, let's just say a year, because that's going to be helpful. It takes place a year later, but from the moment that the woman accepts the invitation, she accepts the betrothal, they're actually considered married. But they have not consummated a marriage, right? It is just, it is a legal marriage at this point. So,
They're still living separate lives.
Correct.
Like they're not, it's not like they're living together or anything at this point.
Correct.
The wife would still be living with her family, getting ready for the consummation, and the husband would be adding on to his father's house.
Yeah.
So that she could be brought in as part of his family.
And if you live in separate, I'm going to call them townships, you're not living in the same township suddenly. That's going to happen after the consummation, after the wedding party. So that's actually going to be really important later. Just pin that in your mind, because later Jesus is going to use a lot of wedding talk to talk about the kingdom of God. So the son's going to go. He's going to build onto the house. And when the father says, hey, you've done a good job. We now have what we need for you to bring your bride into the house.
Yes.
You go back and you get her. And then they're going to go, and then there's going to be a party. Usually people know. It's a week-long festival. They consummate the marriage. The best man gets to take the sheet and prove that, you know, the claim was correct. I'm being very vague here for listeners who might be, that is quite the job for the best man, by the way. It's like, you get to stand outside and be like, all right, go show this to the father.
Yeah.
You know, the father of the bride, you know, so that's quite it is actually really interesting though, this whole idea of presenting it as a virgin, right? is that Paul is actually going to make mention of this in his letters, and he says that we couldn't produce a bloody cloth. Like, mm-hmm. he's going to use this analogy, right?
Yeah.
Because we're broken. We've been broken by sin. We've been broken by death. Jesus, on our behalf, produces this bloody cloth for us. And mm-hmm. we're like, oh, it's a gross image. I was like, no, it's a beautiful image, because it means it's actually like Jesus is restoring us mm-hmm. to something that we can never attain.
I love how you're like, I'm going to be vague, and then you went into specifics. Yeah, yeah.
You know what? I've decided at this point, like, I'm just not going to listen to myself.
It was just great. You're like, I'm just going to be vague for those who are listening, that you explained it. So good job.
Yeah, I was proud of you. Well, I thought about it, and I was like, there's no way to really talk about these other cool things that these images that are drawn, because I think it's inappropriate in our culture, or maybe
it's different.
It's different. Whereas mm-hmm. if we're talking about their culture, so I think we kind of just dive in. So if you are sensitive to those things, just understand we're talking about a different culture on purpose, yeah. right? Yeah. And I will continue to give misleading information about what I'm going to talk about.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So, so they're legally married, and it was in this time that the angel comes to talk to Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And we're actually going to read that passage.
This is Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man who did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break off the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that is within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, a virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
All right, so you go, well, Ben, you just said that they're legally married. Why mm-hmm. does it say engaged to be married? Mm-hmm. Because the translators are trying to translate the idea to us,
yeah.
not necessarily how it works in Jewish culture, right? Mm-hmm. This is why going back to Hebrew and Greek and cultural studies matters,
mm-hmm.
right? So for all intents and purposes, it is, they are married. And Joseph is not choosing to end an engagement. He is choosing to divorce his wife,
mm-hmm.
Both of which would be, that would actually be the appropriate thing to do.
Yeah.
In fact, there's a lot of conversation about how that's actually a very gracious thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because in a very real way, Joseph has been wronged, or he thinks he's been wronged. And instead of holding her accountable to the city's judgment, to the court, the religious court, he is, instead of holding her accountable where she could actually be taken out, she could be stoned, she could be punished, she could be a lot of different things, he is choosing to divorce her quietly, endure the shame, but protect her.
Mm-hmm. And bring shame upon his family.
Correct.
Because he's not going through the proper avenues.
So what does that tell you about Joseph? His guy understands the kingdom of God,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, when you're wronged, you're like, listen, I'm not going to partner with you, mm-hmm. but I'm also not going to bring more shame to you. And I'm willing to take some of that shame to protect you.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So Mary and Joseph are in this really weird position, which we've talked about before, where they have to, in observance of God's command, like, they get to be the son of parents of Jesus. So that's really cool, right? Mm-hmm. I want to stress, like, everything that they're giving up is absolutely worth what they get.
Yeah.
But nobody knows that Jesus is the Messiah until after he comes back from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And on a very real level, like, of course he tells people, yes. and people have suspicions. He tells them over and over, but they don't really understand what that means until he comes back from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean? That for 35 years, in the case of Mary and however long that Joseph lived, they were going to live with the shame of an out-of-wedlock baby,
mm-hmm.
and this conversation, this whispering that's happening around the, hey, I don't know if you know,
mm-hmm.
Mary got pregnant, and Joseph wasn't even in town.
Mm-hmm.
No, no, he's not divorcing her. Nope, nope, no, he's going to marry her. You know, and so yeah, you can only imagine like this conversation that's going yeah. on, right? That doesn't stop once the baby's born.
No.
It's not going to stop once he's a boy. It's not going to stop once he has other kids.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is an honor and shame culture. This is going to be with them their entire life.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, they are parents to the Almighty made flesh. But they are also in that walking in shame for the rest of their life. Mm-hmm. And it's not a cursory decision. And I love that angels show up twice for them, once for each of them. Each person gets a conversation mm-hmm. as they're called to obey.
Mm-hmm. And all too often, we act like the community around Mary and Joseph, right? Where like someone will may have made some mistakes in the past or may be living in a way that doesn't look quite right to you. And you could potentially hold that over them, whether on purpose or on accident. But you could potentially be that person who's like, hey, did you hear about this?
Yeah.
Right? You could be that person to where Ben could be like, hey, did you hear that Spencer...
Did you hear that Ben wasn't going to talk about the uh-huh. wedding night, and then he totally did?
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, right? And you could be that person.
Yeah.
And the reality is it's all too easy to be that person. What's more difficult is to shut up and actually be like, you know what? Jesus loves them.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to figure out how to be there for them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's this difficulty... And I've said this quote on the podcast multiple times. When people reject Jesus because of his teaching, mm-hmm. that's to be expected. But when people reject Jesus because of us and the way that we act, that's sin.
Yeah.
Right? And there's this thing about when we follow Jesus, that there and when you actually live out his commands, which is like selfless love, right? Yeah. It's sacrificial love. It is, yes, holding truth to power, right? And mm-hmm. and holding like... standing in the face of injustice through non-aggression, mm-hmm. right? There's a lot of things that are really difficult about being Christian. Standing in the middle of chaos but not fighting.
Yeah.
Allowing God to fight your battles.
Yeah.
Right? Forgiving people who've definitely wronged you.
Mm-hmm.
And who may never repent.
Yeah.
Like there is a lot of shame that we could potentially carry.
Yeah.
In following Jesus, especially from our community and mm-hmm. the people who whisper about us.
Mm-hmm.
The question is having Jesus in your life worth the shame?
Yeah.
And I think the answer is a resounding yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But each person has to decide whether or not they're going to live true to who Jesus is, regardless of what shame is brought.
Yeah.
And I can't make that decision for you. Mm. But I will tell you that if you make that decision... what you get in the transaction is worth way more than what you give.
100%.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
I do like that there's some parallels here that I just had brought out that Mary and Joseph both receive an angel's appearance. Mary doesn't know what's about to happen. Joseph mm-hmm. already knows what happened, like he's told afterwards, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mary is talked to with an angel in like in a vision or... literally, I don't know whether it was a vision or literal, yeah. like showed up. Joseph is talked to in a dream. And as a person who God tends to talk to a lot in dreams, I often wonder if that's because that's the only time I'll shut up long enough to listen.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that both of them are given an option. Both of them are given a proposal. And Mary demonstrates her faith through verbal confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
Right. She says, let be to me as you have said.
Yeah.
Joseph demonstrates his faith by what he does.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that you have these two people, one that demonstrates what they do by what they say, and of course live through.
Mm-hmm.
But Joseph doesn't say anything. He just takes her as his wife.
Yeah.
And he brings her into his household, and he says, all of your shame, I'm going to take with you.
Yeah.
Together, we're going to walk this out together.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I just love that there's like, what does faith look like?
Yeah.
It looks like both of those things.
Yep.
Right? It's not an either or.
Yeah.
It is like, God, you have something great planned for me. And it's like, sometimes we say, yep, mm-hmm. I trust you. And sometimes we take a step out.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, so I have a brother who lives in the South and,
South of what?
Of the US.
Okay.
In the South. And there's this wonderful phrase that gets thrown around in the South that means the opposite of what they're actually saying.
Okay.
And that is bless your heart.
Ah.
Right? For anybody from the South who's listening, I love you. Don't worry. But really, really what we're hearing when we hear bless your heart is that you're judging me for something.
If I get nasty emails, I'm forwarding them to you.
Great. Please do. Please do. Or that I tried really hard.
That is Spencer McDowell, Kara.
Or that I tried really hard at something, but it didn't work out. So you're like, bless your heart, because you didn't do it exactly how I would have done it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Right. We can twist things around to where it's perceived like, okay, well, they're doing the best they can, but really we're casting judgment.
Right.
And I was talking to a friend who deals a lot with depression the other day, and this is going to sound a little weird. I'm just going to preface this. Okay.
Listen, if we haven't driven them off by now, they'll probably be fine.
Yeah. It's going to sound a little weird. And I was just asking, I was like, what's one of the worst things you hear when people are like trying to help you out in this? And he's like, oh, it's when they say, oh, I'll pray for you. And I was like, okay, expand on that. And he was like, well, he's like, good heart. Like, they're praying for me. Love that. He's like, but what it also says is that you don't have the time or energy to actually understand what I'm going through.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, it hit me. I was like, oh,
right.
I was like, okay. And so we can use these phrases in good intent, right? But they can still cause damage to those around us. And that's why taking the time to sit, listen, and be there for people is huge.
Right. Well, so to your point,
yeah,
Joseph hears and he obeys.
Yep.
And it's not a one-time decision.
No.
That decision is going to affect everything that happens for the rest of his life.
Mm-hmm. And bring shame upon himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like him saying, yes, I'm going to stay with Mary. Just open the doors for all the judgments of other people to come mm-hmm. in and be like, yo, did you hear?
And I'm not doubting that he's going to have a conversation. He says, God talked to me in a dream. He said he did
mm-hmm.
this.
Mm-hmm.
And it would probably sound as crazy. Well, probably less crazy in their time than it does in ours.
Yeah.
Because like, I mean, you take the exact same story.
Uh-huh.
Right. And you put it into the modern context. And you say, and you ask a guy named Joseph, and you said, why did you stay with Mary? He said, well, God came in a dream and he told me that the baby was from him.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay.
Well, we do the same thing though, where we hear people say, well, the Lord's really put this on my heart and I need to go do this. And it's like, are you sure?
Yeah.
Like, and again, like that's the judgmental side coming in versus saying, hey, let's actually look at that and explore that.
Yeah.
I will say the one time that I was like, I doubt that this is the case, is when someone came up to me, he's like, the Lord's really put it on my heart to create a YouTube channel where we hypnotize people so that they believe in Jesus. And I was like, I doubt that.
Yeah. So there's actually scripture about not trying to coerce people,
yeah,
right?
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. So, but I guess the point I'm making here is that it is way more powerful to actually be willing to sit with someone in their shame than it is to walk away and say, I hope the best for you.
Yeah. So these are Jesus's parents, and we wanted to take some time early on in the life of Jesus to talk about, they're pretty cool people, right? Because it's really important that we realize that because for there's conversation here, but Jesus was born a baby.
Yeah.
Okay. He had to grow up. He had to learn how to talk, how to eat, how to you know, everything that you can think of that you have to do, which means his parents are going to be his teachers.
Yeah.
For a lot of things. And so if you are God the Father and you're looking for people who are going to raise you / your son,
mm-hmm.
because the Trinity makes all of our brains boil,
yep.
right? In a way that is going to allow him to continue to bring kingdom to earth and all these different mm-hmm. things, you're looking for people who are sold out to kingdom ideals, people mm-hmm. who are willing to cover shame of other people who are willing to bear bad marks against their name for a greater cause.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of what we see in Jesus' life is he's okay with people saying bad things about him.
Yeah.
When he goes to talk to prostitutes and mm-hmm. sinners and tax collectors.
Yeah.
Where do you think he gets that from? I would submit that maybe he knows a little bit about what it's like to be outcast
mm-hmm.
and to see people who faithfully love God and want to be a part of what God is doing that are looked down on because of something that they did.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I'm going to come have dinner with you. Let's talk about what God's kingdom really looks like.
Yeah.
Right? So Jesus is born in a city of Bethlehem, but they're not in Bethlehem at the point when when Mary gets pregnant, right? Mm-mm. So how do they end up in Bethlehem? Well, good thing you asked, dear listener.
They totally did.
I heard it.
Yeah.
Like in the future, when we post this, I heard them talk into the past.
Yeah, yeah.
There is a census that is taken by the Roman Empire. It's a Roman census. In fact, that's how we know where to date Jesus' birth. Mm-hmm. It says that Caesar Augustus ordered a census. Now, what a census required is that you had to go to your hometown. Mm-hmm. Okay, so where is there? It's not necessarily where you live in. It's your ancestral town. So Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he was from the lineage of David.
Yep.
Now, one of the things I love about the fact that they're going to Bethlehem is Bethlehem means house of bread. Mm-hmm. And isn't it forthtelling? No, that's not the word I'm looking for. Sure. Isn't it forthtelling that the bread of life is born in the house of bread? Mm-hmm. Right? Jesus all about that carnivore diet. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I said that.
You did. That was really bad.
You're welcome.
Really bad. Yeah.
So it's not, the census, is not just a bureaucratic measure where they're like, hey, I wonder how many people we have. It has to do with taxation. Mm-hmm. Rome wanted its money.
Yeah.
Right? So they have to go from Nazareth, which later he's going to come back to Nazareth because that's where Joseph had actually been living. But they got to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and it's about 90 miles for them to travel. Mm-hmm. I don't know how many of you have had a pregnant wife or been pregnant if you're fortunate enough to have birthed a child, mm-hmm. right? How do you feel about going 90 miles pregnant?
I'm not really one to speak on this. Like my wife, like downhill skied like all the way through like 8 months of pregnancy, and would still go on hikes and still do all the crazy things that people were like, "Are you sure you should be doing that?" And I was like, "You're welcome to tell her no if you want to, because I'm not going to." So I can't really. Like,
I think 90 miles is difficult. Also, when you think desert too,
yeah,
because like the Northwest, because you guys have lived in the Northwest, is a lot more pleasant for hiking than in the middle of the desert.
Yeah.
And also 2,000 years ago when you can't have access to any of the cool stuff we have now, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
I just can't imagine that you want to do it. But Joseph and Mary likely not traveling alone because mm-hmm. a bunch of people have to go back to Bethlehem.
Yeah.
And also it's just unlikely that two people are going to travel alone in general because of bandits and it being slow and dangerous. And
yeah.
It's just going to be a bad situation if they have to travel by themselves. Mm-hmm. So they go, they make this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and they go in, and there's no room anywhere to stay, mm-hmm. which makes sense because everybody's having to go back to their hometown.
Yeah.
There is some conversation to be had here about scholarship. Is they always say that there's no room at the inn. The problem, the word with inn is not a commercial inn. It actually would have to do with like your closest relative. Mm-hmm. There's no room in their main room, likely because they already have somebody there with them. Mm-hmm. And so what they do is they have them stay in their separate room, which is where you keep the animals. Because the desert is really hot in the day, but it's really cold at night. You actually have a room that's connected to your house, which is where you keep your animals. And it's just a very different culture than ours. Mm-hmm. If you have a goat, if you have a, you know, whatever, you want to make sure that they live because that's your source of money. That's your mm-hmm. source of production.
Yep.
So you're going to keep them a lot closer, just like we would keep, you know, if you're a musician, you keep your guitar in the house. Mm-hmm. You know, you may not keep it in your bedroom, but you do keep it in the room connected to your bedroom.
Yeah.
You know? And so they're at this inn, which is likely connected to somebody's house because it's not a commercial inn. They're at this, stable, that is somebody's house, and they're in the room with their animals, which would have not been a terrible room, but would definitely would have been messy. And Jesus is born in this awkward, like, back room.
Yep.
And he's placed in not a conventional manger like we kind of envisioned, because a lot of things are built out of stone, so it would have been like a stone basin mm-hmm. almost was where they would put their food. And Jesus is placed in this stone basin, and that's how the king of the world comes in, mm-hmm. right? It's just, and the gospels don't hide this. In fact, they trumpet it. It's so funny when you have this idea of like, if you read ancient histories and you read the Euangelions, the good news of whatever.
Yeah.
The Gospels of Herod the Great, the Gospels of Caesar Augustus, the Gospels of Alexander the Great. Like, they're like, they were born in a storm and they arose and the baby, you know, like they're like these fantastic tales. And now you have God made flesh and he's born in this backwater village in this back room and placed into a feeding tray.
Yep.
That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Right? Because that's gonna usurp everything you think you know about power is wrong. And God's going to show you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
So there are prophecies that linking Bethlehem here. In fact, this is going to be a topic that we talk about when we talk about the Magi, right, that come. In Micah 5:2, it says, "You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah." Wow, I should not make fun of Nick, because I definitely did not pronounce that right.
What was that?
Yeah, Ephrathah. Okay. "Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from the old, from the ancient of days." And so a lot of people had connected this this prophecy from Micah to this messianic figure who's going to fulfill God's covenant with Israel.
Yeah.
Right? We talked about that this is known as the City of David. By the way, if you want to look up that place, it's the birthplace of King David. 1 Samuel 16:1 is where that is talked about. I do love the connection, like we were talking about, House of Bread. Jesus is the bread of life, because in John 6:35, he's going to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Mm-hmm. And it talks about how Jesus is this ultimate source of spiritual sustenance.
Yeah.
And by the way, bread, water, talking to a desert people, Exodus on their mind, right? Mm-hmm. I'm the bread that came from heaven.
Yeah.
Manna. Mm-hmm. Right? There's all these connections that Jesus is drawing on. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem actually just talks, it really seems almost like this manna that fell from heaven. Like Jesus is this provision in the middle of a dry, thirsty place.
Yep.
He's this provision that's actually going to give them what they need to live with God in the desert. And I can't think of a time in Israel's history, maybe Babylonian captivity, where they were under the same type of oppression.
Yeah.
Because Babylon, they're conquered, they're taken off into captivity, but in Rome, they're at home, but they're being taxed to death. And like their culture and their purpose and their identity is slowly being like congealed into Rome.
Yeah.
And in the middle of this, Jesus comes. Manna from heaven.
Yep.
It's a cool story.
It is. So that brings us to the close of this episode. So we are going to be continuing through the life of Jesus. And in case you didn't listen to last week's episode, we are going to be kind of bouncing around from one gospel to another.
Correct.
And so just know that it's not going to be a straight walk through Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. We're going to be kind of tying some of these stories together, looking at some of the differences, similarities, so on and so forth. So join us next week as we continue
the life of Jesus.
Exactly.
Take care. And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.